This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
If you want to open up to Acts chapter 2, Brother Scott earlier read from a psalm which is quoted in this passage to refer to and remind people of and reference a resurrection. And this is Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching that sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 2, if you all want to follow along in verse 22, the Bible says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," and here's the quote, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades," or as we would say in modern terms, "you will not leave me left for dead. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So recently, I had the opportunity to meet a lot of new people. I was at a large gathering, very large, and everybody that I saw there had a story that they wanted to share with me. Everybody had a story they wanted me to hear, but I was limited in time. I met John Rule and his wife Mary. They told me that they served in World War II. I would have liked to know more stories, but that's all I was able to learn. I did learn that he was 38 years old. I met Patrick and Nancy Doyle. They were married in 1961, and they had two kids. He was 75, and she was 87, and they told me that they like doves. I met Leroy and Isabel Grunewald. They had four children, and they told me that their favorite verse was Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I met Ralph Brennan. He seemed like a lively chap. He was 55. He loves the Wisconsin Badgers. He loves coon hunting. He has a favorite saying. It's this: it is what it is. That's his favorite saying. His family loves him, just loves him dearly, visits him often. I met Homer Davis. He was 24 years old. He told me that he was a composer and a poet. And he shared with me something that he wrote. In fact, he told me these were his last words. He said this: I have lived, I have laughed, I have loved, I have wept. And now the great God beckoneth me back into his fold. I go unto the ancient men, the sages and patriarchs of old. There I shall be one with them until the end of all time. I have no enemies. What I have left, let the world receive or cast away. I have had my say. Adios. I met someone, but I had a hard time hearing his name. I think it's Richard Berryman. I could tell at one point that he was well known and prominent, but right now, not so much. I couldn't tell how old he was, though he tried to tell me. It seems as if he hasn't been thought about for about 100 years. It was a great gathering. There were so many more people I would have liked to meet, but time failed me. It was starting to rain, so I left. But if you would like to meet these folks and more, you're welcome to. They all live together in a community place called the East Side Cemetery. In fact, you might join them someday. There are plenty of vacancies. They all live together. And you want to know what they all have in common? They were all left for dead. They were all left for dead. Yes, you know now that I am referring to a cemetery, and I was referring to information on graves that I went to. And they all had a story they wanted to tell me. They all had something that they wanted to share. They were all left for dead. Now the question comes up, well, you speak as if they're right there. Well, that's where they were left. That's where their family was last with them, right? Well, if they're not there, then where are they? Where did they go? What happened to them? Peter shares with us something as a possible option. You see, when he quoted David, David's talking about a place that he goes to when he dies. It's called Sheol in Hebrew. It means the place of the dead, a holding place for the souls of those who depart. Peter was talking to Jews and sharing with them about how Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And he's telling them that David spoke of this when he said in verse 27, "You will not leave my soul in Hades," which is the Greek equivalent of Sheol, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So there's an option of where these folks that I just mentioned are. I mean, isn't it kind of important for us to know where we're going to go when we have to be left for dead? Isn't it kind of important? Because think about it. Everybody that I reference had a life at some point, had friends at some point, had a job, had a house, had a career, had kids and grandkids, had things going for them just like you do, had some fun activities they did Sunday afternoon, or had some places that they like to visit on a Friday night, just like you do. But they've been left for dead. Someday you are going to be left for dead if the Lord tarries. Someday you will be laid inside of a tomb or a casket or a jar and be buried somewhere. Do you want to know where you're going? Do you want to know what happens? Well, the Bible tells us. But there are other options. There are a whole bunch of options. There's one opinion out there that when you die, you will be reincarnated. That means that when you die, your spirit or whatever comes back I think immediately as some other life form. And if you lived a good life, you supposedly are going to be reincarnated as a higher life form. And if you were evil, you will be demoted into a lower life form. Well, if that's true, I'd like to talk to the person who makes that decision, because I would like to make a request that when I die, I would be reincarnated as a giraffe. Because I get a lot of people poking fun at me because I'm so short. I mean, I really think that we should take about 6 inches off this pulpit, because I don't want to preach on a stool. Maybe I could come back as a lion. Then nobody would bother me. That's one option. There are other options out there. In fact, Jesus spoke with a group of people who had their own idea of what happens when you're left for dead. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 12. If you turn over to Mark chapter 12, Jesus is interacting with a group of religious leaders, Jews, who are called the Sadducees. They come from the line of the Maccabees, and they had their own idea of what happens if you die in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him. So just a little background there. The Sadducees only believed in the 5 books of Moses, didn't believe in others. They didn't accept them as inspired scripture. And so they accepted the 5 books of Moses. And when you read the 5 books, you're not really told too much about afterlife stuff. And so they just concluded by their reasoning that there was no afterlife, that there was no resurrection, that when you die, you go to Sheol, and Sheol is non-existence, no consciousness, lights out. The Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." You see, they were also concerned about lineage because they had no afterlife, so their only hope was this life and that they could produce a lineage and a line to continue on their purposes. Now there were 7 brothers, verse 20. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the 7 had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all 7 had her as wife. They're mocking him. They're mocking this belief of a resurrection. And Jesus, always giving the best response, said, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses?" In the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." You see, what Jesus is saying is God didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham." He's saying, "I am the God of Abraham." But the point is this, the Sadducees' idea was that when you die, lights out. We have a group of people in our own time that believe that. They're not Sadducees, they're called atheists or whatever you want to call them, but there's a belief that you live, you die, and then it's over. There's no afterlife, there's no continuation, there's nothing. There's no self-awareness. There's no peace. When we say rest in peace, there is no peace because there's no one to have peace. It's done. It's over. You live however long you live. And when you take your last breath, nothing. I want to tell you something.
When I think about the possibility of a nothing existence, that frightens me. That frightens me. If that were true, which I know it's not, if that were true, I would be scared every day of my life. Some people I've talked to think of that kind of a non-existence as comforting. They won't have the pain and the suffering. I am frightened at the prospect. Because all I have is my own experience. I have thought this through. I don't say this flippantly. To me, eternal separation from God in hell, at least I know I am in torment. But know me? That frightens me. There's an option for you. There's another option. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to someone to a group of Christians who have kind of got this idea that when you die, it's not lights out, it's just out of body. Forever. And nothing else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty, because we are going to be found as false witnesses of God, for we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." What he's saying there is that on Easter, these believers who believe this have to get together and walk up to each other and say, "Christ is not risen." And you would respond, "He is not risen indeed." Because they were influenced by Greek philosophy that thought the physical world is evil and tainted and bad. And why would you ever want to be united with this physical world again? So when you die, you become this ethereal, just floating awareness, mind with nothing. So this idea of you being reunited with your loved ones in heaven, I don't know how that is. You can't hug them. You can't shake the hands of your friend. You won't be eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb because there will be nothing by which you may eat. You're just there floating in some platonic, static existence. Okay, brothers and sisters, I'm done sharing opinions. There are a plethora of opinions out there, but we are here in the name of Jesus Christ to not share our opinions, not share our own ideas, but to lift up the truth of God, to lift up the one truth of what happens when you and I are left for dead. And that is what Peter said to these people when he shared with them. He said, "Jesus Christ rose from the dead." If there is going to be a truth that we must know, the only way we can know for certain is to have someone who experienced it and could come back and tell us. You can't have a giraffe walk up to you and say, "I was a short preacher in my last life." You can't have some ethereal mind floating, disconnected from this world, come back and tell you, "Get as many hugs to your loved ones as possible, because that'll be the last time you could feel the touch of their skin." But we believe that Jesus Christ came, He took on flesh, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried for 3 days, He descended into that place of the dead, He took the saints who had died beforehand up to go with Him into paradise, and 3 days later, the Father raised Jesus up from the dead to have a new body so He could walk in front of the disciples and say, "See now my hands, feel my side, I am alive." I think it's worth listening to that one. And then 40 days later, He ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, reigning physically there one day to return. And you say, how do you know? Well, why else would these disciples who saw Him die give their lives to telling people that He's alive? How could a church which was a group of people which was minuscule and were poor and had nothing going for them multiply till the entire empire was filled with the knowledge that Jesus was alive? How else could that be unless Jesus Christ came back from the dead alive, and He is the one who taught us what happens when you and I are left for dead? Amen? No more opinions. This is the truth. He taught that when we die, there will be a brief removal. A brief removal. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord." What he's saying is when you die, there's a brief removal. Your soul, spirit, the immaterial part of you is removed from the body. The body's buried in the ground. A little rock is put there, a little name on that stone. But you, the one who says I, the one who has the thoughts, you go to be with Jesus Christ. But it's temporary. All the saints that have passed on are temporarily with the Lord, removed from their bodies. I don't know what it's like. We have glimpses of it in heaven, but there's a temporary removal. They're at peace. They're okay. But they're waiting. They're waiting for the sound of the what? Trumpet. I don't know what it's like, but I know it is temporary. So we are taught by Jesus that there is a brief removal. We are also taught, secondly, that there is a bodily resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." That means that Ralph Brennan will hear His voice. Leroy and Isabel Grunewald will hear His voice. Patrick and Nancy Doyle will hear His voice. John and Mary Rule will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good by trusting in Him for salvation, we know the Bible says, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, the dead will be raised, and those who have put their faith in Christ and lived a life that shows they have, they will be with the Lord in eternal life. And those who have rejected Jesus, rejected God, said no to His way of salvation, want to establish their own, said no to His truth, no to His ways, I won't follow You, they will be raised, but be sent to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. There will be a bodily resurrection. You sit here today in pews. You feel that pew behind you and under you. You have your clothes on your back. You have your glasses on your face. You could feel it on your ears. You can breathe and smell the smells. You can touch the things. You can feel the pews and the Bibles. You can taste the good food that you'll have this afternoon. And all those experiences will be enhanced tenfold when you receive the new resurrection body. Amen. No more pain, no more suffering, no more Parkinson's, Sandy Richards. You'll be able to make your crafts again, I know it. Because you love doing your cross stitch. Marilyn over at Crest Ridge had that mirror you made. She showed me it, engraved and painted. First Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You won't be able to touch me. There'll be a bodily resurrection. Amen, brothers and sisters. Jesus taught that. Jesus taught a brief removal, a bodily resurrection, and finally a beautiful restoration. You see, he's not only going to give you a new body, he's going to give this whole planet a redo. This whole creation, this whole cosmos, from the farthest galaxies to the minuscule molecules, the Lord Jesus is going to, by the word of his mouth, restore it, renew it, do away with the old and inaugurate the new. And what God intended to be at Eden will be accomplished in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the great coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven up there, a new earth right here, in which righteousness will dwell. I remember when I had to go out east to bury my dad. We went to the family tombstone, the headstone there, and it had been neglected. There was lichen. There was moss, and it was grown over. So, Liz Finney and I went to the store and got goo off, or whatever it's called. And we took that spray bottle, shook it up, and sprayed it, and wiped it, and all the gunk got off. We got that sparkling clean. And we huddled around that stone, and we laid my dad's ashes into the ground. It was a restored grave. But it was a grave still. And you can keep up a headstone as long as you want. For generations after generations out east, there are a lot of older ones than out here, you know. But they're still graves. There are no cemeteries in the new earth, brothers and sisters. There are no cemeteries. There are no gravestones. When God restores the earth, it's not going to be restoring a corrupted, dead existence. It's going to be new. It's going to be grand. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be free from pain. It's going to be free from suffering. It's going to be free from sorrow. And if you would bear with me a moment, by opening up to Revelation chapter 20, I would like to describe it to you in God's own words. excuse me, chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be his God, and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Jump over, please, now to verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Glory be to that land that we live for and look forward to. Now, I want to tell you something here today, brothers and sisters. Our soul shall not be left in Sheol. Our soul shall not be left in Hades. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the promise is given to you that you will be temporarily separated, but you will be bodily resurrected, and you finally will be beautifully restored with a future of eternity, ever to reign with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if you are not saved today, you do not have that promise, and you do not have that prospect. So I want to invite you today, Easter Sunday 2026, to get right with God. I want you to turn away from your sin. I want you to repent of that, turn away from that life, and realize that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has died for you. His sins laid on the cross for you. And he wants to save you. He wants to change you. He wants to give you new life. And if you trust in him alone, don't try to go to church and do all these things to be right with him, but just receive him freely by faith. Accept him into your heart as the Lord and Savior of your life. The promise is for you that you will be born again today, and you will have a resurrected body in the future to come, and you will not be left for dead. Will you receive him? Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you one final person I met. His name is Owen T. Owens. In his day, he was apparently very well known and very wealthy. But where he lays is the biggest structure I saw over there at the Eastside Cemetery. He said something to me. He spoke it to me in Welsh. I'll say it to you. Ready? Yma gwrdd y haf.
hin ganid ir gordin in idid duaidaf. Well, glad none of you speak Welsh, so they knew I failed miserably. Here I will lie until the sound of the trumpet in the last day. He will not be left for dead. If he has received the Lord, will you, Heavenly Father? We come to you as a people. Thank you for the truth that Jesus is alive. It's not a fairy tale, it's a fact. Is there someone here who needs to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is there someone here? If God is speaking to your heart, please do not shut him out. He wants to save you. He died for you. He wants your life to be in his hands, ever changed. From this moment forward, you will be changed. You will be transformed. You will have a new future, a new hope, a new purpose, but you must receive him. You must turn away from your own life, and you must trust in him alone with your life now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Call upon him now. Welcome him into your life. Live for him every day. Accept him by faith. Trust. Receive. Invite. He's there. Thank you, Father God, that we as the church, the bride of Christ, will not be left for dead, but you will come and take us to be with you forever. Amen.